and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but he was told by the policeman, "You're going to have to go before the judge, go to court." So Billy went to the court, appeared before the judge. Judge looked at him and said, "How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty?" Graham said, "You know what? I plead guilty." The judge replied, "You're going to have to pay a certain amount of money as a fine for every mile you were over the speed limit." Suddenly then, the judge recognized who this young man was, that he was the famous preacher and evangelist. So he said, he looked at him and he said, "You know, you have violated the law. The fine has to be paid. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay the fine for you." And he pulled out his wallet, took out the money, attached it to the ticket, handed it to the bailiff, and said, "Take care of this." Then he came out from behind the bench, and he took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. Billy Graham said, commenting on that, he said, "That is how God treats repentant sinners. That's grace." Folks, in mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. In grace, he gives us a steak dinner. Take your Bibles, and I want you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we've been in a series that I entitled "The Power of Personal Testimony." And this morning, I want to look with you at verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at these verses for several reasons. First, because every person who's a Christian has a personal testimony, and that testimony is a testimony of grace. Amen. It's a testimony of grace. Secondly, I would like to look at these verses because this passage demonstrates the three general categories or three general parts of a personal testimony. Life before, how you come to know Christ, and life after Christ, after you come to Christ. This passage demonstrates that. And then thirdly, I want to look at this passage with you this morning because this passage, this portion of Scripture, is the background to one of the most amazing testimonies, I think, in all of church history. And so look with me at these verses and consider a personal testimony of grace. First of all, on your outline, number one, the life before grace. Life before grace. Let me read verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There is a description of every person, every last one of us, before we came to Christ. And I look at this and see the five D's, if you will. If you're taking notes, the five D's. First of all, before Christ, we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. See, that's, folks, that's what sin does. sin kills. You remember what God told Adam and Eve? You remember? He said, listen, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but that one in the middle of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of that tree, you will die dying. That's how the Hebrew reads. You're going to die dying when you eat of that tree. You will surely die. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took and ate of that tree, that day, they didn't physically die. They started to physically die that very day. But they spiritually, they died. They were separated from God. That's what sin does. Sin kills. And you know, there are, when because of sin, before coming to Christ, we are dead people. We are spiritual zombies. And you know, people are like that all around us. There are people that get up every morning, go to the bathroom, brush their teeth, get dressed, eat breakfast, get out, get in their car, go to work, work all day, come home, eat dinner, read the newspaper, watch television, get ready for bed. They do all those things, and you know what? They're dead. Yeah. They're dead. And the sad part about it is, they don't even know it. They don't know they're dead, but they're dead. It's kind of like the farmer that was teaching his little son. His little son got to be 10 years old, and he said, you know, I got to teach him the ways of the farm, and, you know, I'm going to have to teach him how to dress a chicken. So he told his little boy, come with me to the hen house. He went to the hen house. He got the chicken. He brought along his axe. And he took the chicken out and put the chicken on the chopping block. And he took the axe. Whack! The head fell off and the body fell to the ground. And the body runs all over the place. And this little boy, 10 years old, never saw this before. His eyes get like saucers. And he takes off. And he runs back to the house. And he says, Mama, come quick. Daddy just killed a chicken and it's dead and it doesn't even know it. And you know what? There are people like that all around us. They're dead. They're going through all the motions, but you know what? They're dead in trespasses and sins, and every one of us was there. Dead. Secondly, deluded. Before coming to Christ, we're deluded, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. Walk points to a life that was characterized by worldliness. Worldliness. In other words, because they are dead to God, their activity is entirely a response to the world system. They take their cues from the world, not from the Word of God. And they're kind of just going with the flow. Go with the flow of the world. They've accepted the philosophies of the world. And they're living according to those philosophies. You know, the world, you only go around once. Get all the gusto. Get all the gusto. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. They're going with the flow. If it feels right, you know what? It must be right. In fact, if everybody's doing it, and if the Supreme Court says it's okay, then it must be okay. It's the course of the world. And they're going right along with the world. They're not even thinking. They're deluded. They go with the flow. You know, the only problem with going with the flow and going with the world? the world is going to hell in a handbasket.
Amen.
And yet they're going right with it. And they're deluded. I'll tell you what, that picture in the back, right over the track rack, I need to look at that. You need to look at that more often. Because it shows the broad road. And it shows the way of the cross, the narrow road. But you know that broad road, you can see it. All the people are going. They're just going with the course of the world. But you watch and you look at that picture and see where it ends up. It ends up in the fires of hell. And that's the problem with, you know, there's a lot of company on the broad road. A lot of people go that way. And people are just going, they're not thinking. They're just going right with the flow. They're deluded. Walking according to the course of this world. Dead, deluded. You know why they're deluded? Because they're deceived. Number three, deceived. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They're walking according to Satan. He is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Outside of Christ, or before coming to Christ, people, listen, they're his puppets. He's the puppet master. And he's deceiving people. He's blinding their eyes. So that in their minds, so they cannot see. He keeps them in darkness. We were all there. We were all in darkness. Satan, his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And he has them in darkness, and he's telling them stuff like, you know what? You're a good person. Yeah. I mean, you know, you're not a bad, I mean, we're not like Hitler or like those bad people. You've never killed anybody. You've never robbed a bank. You're a good person. You'll be fine. You don't have to do anything. You know, by the way, God is a God of love. He'll accept everybody to heaven. In fact, you go to church. That's got to count for something. And by the way, you got a lot of time to deal with Jesus. You know, when you get older, then you can really get serious about this Jesus stuff. And he's got him in darkness. They're walking in darkness. They're blinded. Their minds are blinded. They've been blinded by the prince of the power of the air. They're deceived. Dead, deluded, deceived, and disobedient. Of the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience. That word working is the word we get our English word energy from. Or energized. You see, the people before they come to Christ are energized by Satan. And you remember Satan got kicked out because he rebelled against God. And he energizes those who are not in Christ before coming to Christ. He energizes people to rebel against God. And you know what? We were all rebels at heart. All rebels at heart. Dead, deluded, deceived, disobedient, depraved. Do you see it there in verse 3? Among them, we too. This is not the other people. This was us. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. We, outside of Christ, we were all depraved. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "He who doubts human depravity had better begin to study himself." I hear all those amens. That's true. You want to see depravity? Look in your heart. Look in your heart. Total depravity. That doesn't mean that we were as bad as we could be. That just means that every part of us has been affected by sin. From the crown of our head to the soles of our feet has been permeated by sin. Such that if sin were the color blue, we would all be blue through and through. Now, some of us would be dark blue. Some of us would be sky blue. Some of us would be light blue. But every one of us would be blue through and through. Amen. Totally depraved. Walking according to the lusts of our flesh and our minds. Dead, deluded, deceived, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. Number 6, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, you know what? Every one of us, by nature, we were born with a bent to sin. E.K. Simpson said, "We are sinners ingrained. Every mother's son learns to be naughty without book." You don't have to teach children to be naughty. We are born with that propensity to be naughty. We are born with that propensity. We are by nature children of wrath, doomed without Christ, objects deserving his wrath. John 3:36 says, do you know what? Everybody outside of Christ, listen to this, the wrath of God abides on them. I want you to just picture this. Picture a huge sword. Picture Damocles' sword hanging over people's heads by a thread, that at any moment could come down and send them in to an eternity of hell. That's the picture. That's every one of us. Before, that's life before grace. Life before grace. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. But that is the picture, listen, of every one of us before Christ. And if it were not for the grace of God, the whole lot of us would perish. Every one of us in hell. But grace to the rescue. Grace to the rescue. Number 2 on your outline. We have the life before grace. We were dead, deluded, deceived. We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed. But now we have number 2, the life saved by grace. Verses 4 through 9. And here in these verses, as I looked through this, I saw 5 truths about grace. 5 truths about grace. Number 1, grace interrupted our lives. Grace interrupted our lives. Thank God for saving grace. Amen. Thank God for his grace. In verse 4, I think we have the 2 most beautiful words in the whole Bible. Do you see them there? What are they? But God. But God. Man left to himself would perish. But God. But God. In his grace interrupts our lives and brings to us the offer of salvation. He brings us to our senses. He imparts to us grace to repent. If it were not for but God, if it were not God taking the initiative and breaking through to interrupt us in our sin, would never be saved. Think about that. You know, one thing I hate, I do, it really, really bothers me. It ticks me off when people interrupt. I'm talking to somebody and somebody comes over, hey, you know, and they interrupt me. Doesn't that, I don't know. I don't like it when people interrupt, but I thank God he interrupted my life. I thank God that he loved me so much that, you know what? He butted in. But God, he interrupted my life with grace. That's what he did. He interrupted. He cared enough to seek us out and to save us. And grace interrupts our lives. You know what? There are some people that come here to this church that are not Christians yet. But you know what I'm praying over their lives? But God.
Amen.
That's what I'm praying. But God, interrupt them. Interrupt them. There are some children of parents in this church that are out there. They're out there. You know what I'm praying? But God! But God! Send your grace! Interrupt them, Lord. Interrupt their lives. Grace interrupts our lives. Number two, grace flows out of the character of God. I want you to see this. This is neat. God is just acting according to his character. Because it says, but God, look at the next words, being rich in mercy. Aren't you blessed by that? God, we have a God who is rich in mercy. He's a merciful God. He's not a pauper when it comes to mercy. He is rich in mercy. He's not stingy and reticent to give out his mercy. He is rich and ready to extend mercy toward us continually. That's our God.
Amen.
That's our God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Did you see him this morning? I'll tell you what, you're here. That's the mercy of God. When you woke up this morning, you woke up. That's the mercy of God. When you woke up this morning, you had breath in your lungs. Mercy of God. When you woke up this morning, your heart was beating. Mercy of God. God is a merciful God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And you know what? I'm glad. Because you know what? If it weren't for the mercies of God, we'd be consumed. Did you get that? If it weren't for your mercy, Jeremiah said, we would be consumed. It's the mercy of God that he doesn't wipe us off this planet when we sin. It's his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That would be hell. But Titus 3, 5, and 6 says he saved us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God is not a pauper when it comes to mercy. He's rich in mercy, and he pours it out upon us. Grace comes, I tell you, it flows right out of the heart of God. He's rich in mercy. But not only is he rich in mercy, God is great in love. Did you see that? It says that he is rich in mercy because of his great love. His great love. Now, when it talks about that, you know this term. It's used the term agape. And agape love is God's love. It's a gracious love. It's extended to the unlovely. Agape love, there's nothing, listen, there is nothing in the beneficiary, nothing in the recipient that warrants that love. It's unconditional. God pours out this love. And God blesses us with his eternal love. It's eternal. In Jeremiah 31:3, we read these words. It says that he has loved us, or loved you, with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And in the Old Testament, the equivalent to agape is chesed. It's God's unconditional love that flows right out of his heart, right out of who he is. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 4 again, because it says that this could be written a little differently. It would really have the same meaning. It could be written, and it could say, because of his love. But what does it say?
Great love.
Great love. And that word, great, is actually the word we get our English word, poly. Poly. And if you look it up in the dictionary, which I did, it means more than one, much more, many, much, more than usual, excessive. I don't think about that. God's love is excessive love. He just doesn't love us. It's excessive love. This word, great, is equivalent to, in John 3:16, another word. For God so loved. He wouldn't have to put that in there. John wouldn't have to put that in there. All he had to say is, for God loved the world, agape. It's infinite. It's eternal. So loved. Great love. God's love is amazing. It's excessive. And you know, for love to be true love, what has to happen? You know, true love is always seeking something. What's it seeking?
The good of the other.
The good of the other? To give, to express itself. Love just doesn't talk. I mean, that's one way of expressing it. That's true. Love is always, if you love somebody, you are trying to seek ways of expressing that to them. Do you see what it says in the text? It says, because of his great love with which he what? Loved us. See, that's why he did this. He's seeking ways to express his love. What love it is. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder, how could he love me? A sinner, a condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me, for you, for you. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for, say it. Yeah, right, you're right, and me, who caused his pain. For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He expressed that love in sending Jesus. God demonstrated, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the grace of God flows right out of his character. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. And he is abundant in grace. Do you see it down in verse 7? Surpassing riches of his grace. I'm going to tell you, it flows right out of the character of God. Psalms 86:15. Oh, thou, O Lord, thou art a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. I'll tell you what, he's just abundant in grace. He's extending grace all over. And it comes right out of his heart. That's who God is. That's our God. That's our God. Grace flows right out of his heart. And number three, grace is the basis of our salvation, down in verses 8 and 9. You know these verses. You can say them with me. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is. It's the basis there. Because God is merciful, he doesn't give us hell. But because he is gracious, he gives us eternal life. He gives us a relationship with him.
Yes.
What's the best thing God could ever give me? A relationship with him. To know him. A relationship that begins now and will not end throughout all eternity. It's eternal. It's an eternal relationship. He gives me his blessings. He gives me that relationship. He gives me eternal life. He gives me a place in heaven. He gives me himself.
Yes.
And it's a grace. You see, the nature of that salvation, it's a free gift. That's why it has to be of grace.
Yes.
It's a free gift is not something we can earn or deserve, right?
Right.
We can't. It doesn't come by coming to church. It doesn't come by doing good things. It doesn't come by keeping sacraments. It doesn't come by any of that. It's free.
Amen.
It's a gift. But like any gift, if I extend to you a gift, what do you have to do? You got to take it. You got to take it. How do we take it? Faith. Faith is the channel through which God imparts that grace and that salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the channel. That's how it comes to us. And faith is not a work. Listen, it's not a work. It's not something I do to earn God's love. Well, I believed. God even gives us the faith to believe. It's a gift. The whole thing's a gift. That nobody's going to boast. Tell you one thing we're not going to have in heaven. We get people down here. I might sometimes boast, you know. I go out and golf and I shoot par. I lied to you. And I might boast on that if I did that. But I tell you, no boasting in heaven. Well, I take that back. We will boast in Christ and in the cross. But there's no human boasting because it's all grace. The basis is not faith. The basis is grace. And man, the change it makes. Grace, number four on your outline. Grace changes my position before God. Look at verses 5 and 6. See, it says there, let me read those. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, I was dead, but now I'm what? Alive. And I think the King James says this, quickened. I was quickened. I was made alive. Now, I am going to reveal something to you today that many of you do not know. I don't usually do this, but I am going to reveal my age. Before I do that, I want to tell you a little story. I went down to the hospital this week, and I was talking to one of our dear sisters, and she looked at me. You're not supposed to ask a man this, but she said, "How old are you, Pastor?" Never ask a man that. Women, you can. "How old are you, Pastor?" And then she proceeded to give a guess, which she said, "I think you're probably in your 60s. And there was another woman there. And she said, "Oh, so-and-so, pastor's not even 50. Bless you, Sally, bless you." I thought, you made my day, sister. Praise God. He's not even 50. And you were right. She was right. Somebody said, don't you lie in church, Pastor. I ain't lying. I'm not 50. I'm 44. Because 44 years ago I was dead and I came alive. And now I am 44 years old. I was dead and now I'm alive in Christ. And you know what? We have been raised up with him. You see, when you come to Christ, you're united with Christ in the likeness of his death, but also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I think the best definition of the Christian life, it's the resurrection life. It's living the resurrection life. We've been raised up with Christ to live in the newness of his life. That's what it is to be a Christian. We were dead, made alive. We were raised up with him to newness of life. And now we are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are? Oh yeah, we are. You see, when Jesus died, he died, laid in the grave, he rose up again. He came alive. The firstborn from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And what did he do? He sat down. Now that's big. Because in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was not one kind of piece of furniture. There was no chairs. No chairs in the temple or tabernacle. You know why? Because the priest's work was never done. It was never done. Because they were busy, busy, busy. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But when Jesus went to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was finished. It's done. He didn't have any more work to do as far as our salvation is concerned. It is finished. He sat down. Now in Christ, we've been united with him and we are seated with him in heaven. What does that mean? I'm not working for my salvation. I am resting in his finished work. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. R-E-S-T. Really enjoying salvation today. That's what I'm doing. I'm resting in Christ. I'm not trying to work for my salvation. I couldn't do anything for my salvation. To try to work for it is an offense to the cross. It's to say, your work's not sufficient, Lord. I've got to add to it. And I can't add one thing to it. He did the work. And he extends it to us in grace. He extends us. You see, our position, we were dead, we're alive. We were dead, we were in the grave. We've now been raised up. Now we're seated with him in the heavenlies. What a difference. And it's all of grace. And then, number five, grace will be manifested in eternity. Verse 7, grace is going to be manifested in eternity. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Do you understand what that's saying? You who are saved, listen, you are going to be God's trophy in heaven. You're going to be in God's trophy case. The angels, the cherubim, the seraphim are going to come by and they're going to look in and they're going to say, who's that? Wow. Somebody's going to say, oh, that was Les Sutherland. Well, that is Les Sutherland. They're going to say, no. You're not, no. That's one of those people in faith Bible. No, I can't be. We're going to shine with the glory of Christ. Amen. And it's going to be what? The angel is going to say, boy, that's grace. Yeah. That's grace. For God to do that. And that is the grace of God. In ages to come. And who knows who's going to come before that trophy case. If God has new creations and different creatures that he creates, they're all going to come forth and say, woo! Look at those people. God did that. Our God's a gracious God. Grace is going to be manifested through the church in heaven and throughout all eternity. Wow. I'm going to tell you, that's the life. And that's how we come to Christ, through the grace of God. Now quickly, number three on your outline, the life transformed by grace. After grace saves us, we are His workmanship. See verse 10? We are His workmanship. It says, therefore, we are His workmanship. That's the Greek word poieo, which we get our English word poem from. It means workmanship. It means handiwork. Listen to this. I like this translation. It means masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. For Michelangelo, it was the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. For Orson Welles, it was Citizen Kane. For Shakespeare, it was Hamlet. For Beethoven, it was his Fifth. They're masterpieces. For God, it's you and me who are saved. We're His masterpiece. And God is working in our lives and molding our lives to be His masterpiece. Think about that. He is working in your life through the trials of life, through those hardships you're going through right now, through the losses, and through the blessings, and through the goodness of God. He is working in our lives to make us just like Jesus Christ. We're His masterpiece. After grace, we're His workmanship. He's working in you. But after grace saves us, there's also work to do. You see, it says people, and people ask me this. They say, Pastor, where do good works come in? I mean, aren't works important? Oh, yeah, they are important. They are important. Good works are, but well, where do they come in? Well, good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. We're not saved by faith plus works. But as Martin Luther said, we are saved by a faith that works. When God saves us, He starts to work in us. We're His masterpiece. But listen, He works in us so that He can work through us. Get that? Isn't that amazing? He's got work done here to do, and He has ordained to use us to do it. He's got a work in us. But He wants to work through us. You see, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I'll tell you, many mornings, I'll pray that. I'll say, you know what, God, I don't know what this day has in store for me. I'm not sure. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that You have prepared some good works for me to do. You've prepared things that You want me to do today. Help me to walk and carry out the works that You want me to do today. Guide me, God. Help me. Work through me today. And I'll tell you what a blessing. What a blessing to know. And folks, God's got good works for each of us. Amen. Got good works for each of us. Every one of us that are here this morning once lived in verses 1 through 3. Many of us have moved from 1 through 3 into 4 through 9, and we've experienced the grace of God. Now, God's got some work for you to do. Every one of you. He's prepared you, and He's prepared works for you to walk in. May we walk in those good works. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message that I wanted this text, really, is a text that is a basis of one of the greatest testimonies of grace. And I want to tell you that story right now. He was born on July 24th, 1725. His name was John Newton. His mother died 2 weeks before his seventh birthday. His father was a commander of a ship in the Mediterranean, and when he was 11 years old, his father took him to sea. He says, and this is his words, even before this time, I learned to curse and blaspheme, and I was exceedingly wicked. Sometime between the age of 12 and 16, he wrote, I saw the necessity of religion as a means of escaping hell, but I loved sin. I loved sin. And I was unwilling to forsake it. In December of 1743, he was drafted into the Navy. And shortly afterwards, he deserted. But upon returning home, he found soldiers who apprehended him, took him back to the ship, where he was stripped and whipped, degraded from office, and all his former companions were forbidden to show him any kind of kindness. He was now on the level with the lowest and exposed to insults of all. He was miserable and filled with excruciating passions, bitter rage, and black despair. Every hour exposed him to new insult and hardship until he was tempted to throw himself overboard, over into the sea, and kill himself. At that time, he said, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, so far as I remember, the least sensibility of conscience. I was possessed of so strong a spirit of delusion that I believed my own lie, and I was firmly convinced that after death I would cease to be. He was so useless that they took him off that ship and sold him into slavery. And he was put on another ship. And he became a slave. He was mistreated, abused by his master. And he got to such a state of wretchedness that the other slaves would have nothing to do with him. Then at that time, he was finally delivered from slavery. There was a sea captain that heard of him and knew his father and came and delivered him out of slavery. Then he got involved in slave trade himself and became a captain on one of the slave ships. John Newton describes himself at that point. Here's how he describes himself. I was immoral, profane, idolatrous, impious. I was a blasphemer of God. Then on a voyage, on a ship he was on, in January, February of 1748, from Annabona to England, but God, amen. God sent a storm. Really, Pastor? I think he did. God sent a storm. And the ship that he was on started to break apart. And John Newton did something he hadn't done since he was a little kid. He went down into the hold of the ship and he cried out to God. And he said, save me, God. And I'm going to tell you, not only was the ship saved, but praise God, the grace of God got a hold of his heart. And he was saved. And he went back to England. He became a famous minister. He became a writer. He became a writer of hymns. And he penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm, 'twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour in that hold of that ship I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And John Newton penned those words. And John Newton preached the gospel. And John Newton got old. And like some of us, when we get old, we start to forget. And he started to lose his memory. And he got up in his church and he announced, "You know, John Newton, I am forgetting so many things now. I have a hard time remembering. But two things I'll never forget. One, I am a great sinner. Two, Jesus is a great Savior." Amen. That, folks, is a testimony of grace. That's what grace can do. Now, I'm going to end. But you know what? If you are saved, I just want to encourage you. You're God's masterpiece. He's working in you right now, and he's going to turn all he's doing now, all those trials, all those blessings, he's going to turn it into a ministry. And you need to be asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Not to work for my salvation, but it's coming out because I am saved. God's got a work for you to do. And then there's some here today. You're still in verses 1 through 3. Dead, deluded, deceived, disobedient, depraved, doomed. And I want you, do you hear the voice of God? He wants you to move from verses 1 through 3 into verses 4 through 9 and receive his grace. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, I just thank you. God, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you're rich in mercy. Thank you that you're great in love. Thank you that you're abundant. You have surpassed us in grace. And Lord, I pray today, God, that you might speak to our hearts. You might even bring that grace down to forbear, to bear upon somebody's life here today. All of our lives, Lord, we need your grace. Lord, thank you that you love us and you gave Jesus to die for us. May we love you back today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you...